Genesis chapter 45, I want to preach to you tonight on regard not your stuff from verse number 20. Great passage of scripture here. You know the storyline, you've been following along, and if you haven't, you can read and get caught up. But now Joseph has put his brothers through a series of rigorous tests. He's really made it hard on them. It's good to see the Deatons, man. I noticed them walk in tonight and pick my heart up. I don't know if he heard me or if he's just embarrassed. I'm embarrassing him, but it's good to see you guys. I saw you tonight, and I was like, there's a Deatons. I seen the kids first, and then I seen you behind him. It's good to see you guys. Is it warmer in Kentucky?
Snowing.
It's snowing. I'd rather be up north when it's snowing because they freak out down there, don't they? What? Wow, what a blessing. That's encouraging to know they're suffering. Do what, brother?
I got home just before you did.
Oh, did you? I'm going to get up there where they got the trucks, the salt, and people know how to drive. Amen. That's some idiot today, man. Come right up behind me. My car kind of like did a little bit of that in the intersection, which is no big deal in that Buick. For whatever reason, it's easier to control than the Flex. And I don't know why. You'd think the Flex would be a lot better on the road, but that old Buick kind of started doing the fishtail thing. It's just a piece of cake. You know, I grew up on that, so I don't mind the car. And I straightened it up, got back in my lane, and, you know, I got four kids in the car. And some guy in a truck comes whipping up behind me, riding my tail, and then almost hits my rear end, cutting around me. And, man, I'm telling you, my Irish went right through the roof, man. I gave him the dirtiest look, and I pointed at all the kids like that, because he kind of pulled up next to me and looked at me like, yeah. And people up here know how to drive in it, but that's what gets you killed. Right. You get all arrogant. And down there, they don't know how to drive in it, and that's what gets everybody killed. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 45. Joseph has put his brothers through a series of rigorous tests. He's been working on them and checking them out to see where they're at, to see where their heart is. And that's quite wise of him. Rather than just throw his arms wide open, say, come on and do it to me again, he puts them through some tests to see where their heart's at. And he's been trying to figure him out. And now he's got a pretty good feel for what's going on here with his brothers. And Judah has just stepped up to the plate in Genesis 44 and offered himself on behalf of, like we discussed last week, his father. And on behalf of Benjamin, he offered himself for his brother Benjamin because he knew that would please his father. And we talked about that last week. And so now we come into Genesis chapter 45 and the Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there I will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you into the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat of the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you already for having heard the words of God, having the opportunity to read the words of God. And I pray now you administer this passage to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict, would strike deep, and that, God, you would try the hearts. And, Father, you would make this message a meet and an appropriate message for the middle of the week. Lord, we need to be encouraged, picked up. We need to be refocused, and Lord, not to forget you throughout the busyness of our work week and all that we got going on, all we got to do with our families, and we got to be here, got to be there, and all the things that have to be happening in our lives. Lord, our focus, our heart gets off track, and we ask you to get us lined back up again tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight I'd like to focus your thoughts for a little bit on verse number 20, where Joseph tells his brethren, tells his family, regard not your stuff. Here Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. We've already seen that. And here he's showing the goodness and blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid up for you and I. Honestly, he's got a lot of great things for you. Those things are not always things you see in this life. Oftentimes the blessings of God are spiritual blessings. The blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ are things that are worth more than anything this world can buy. I imagine that the brothers here, after Joseph said, regard not your stuff, go down into Canaan and come on back, and I'm going to bless you. I imagine that the brothers here could have said, you know what? We've been forgiven, hadn't they? Joseph had forgiven them of their trespass. I imagine that they could say, all of our debt, all of our guilt has been washed away. Everything's good between us and Joseph. We don't have to any more fear for our lives. We don't have to any more be afraid of being taken into captivity, into bondage, and serving time. Everything's been forgiven. It's all washed away. So now let's head back where we live and where our father is, and let's just do our own will. Could they not have done that? But you know what would have happened if they had done that? They would have missed out on all the blessings that Joseph had laid up in store for them. So in going and being self-willed and stubborn and deciding that they had a direction in their life that they wanted to take, getting back home, I imagine there's a little bit of a possibility, just sanctified imagination with you. There's a little bit of a possibility that when they walked in there and told their wife, hey, guess what, honey? We found Joseph. And I know you love it here, and I know you got friends here, and I know you got family here and everything else, but we're packing everything up and we're going down there, and we're going to just follow what Joseph said by faith. I imagine maybe the wife said, what are you doing? Are you nuts? Who do you think you are? I'm not doing something that crazy. Hey, listen, brothers, that might be what God told you to do. Listen, honey, that might be what God told you to do, but don't allow that to impact my life. I imagine there had to be a point somewhere in this process where the brothers kind of started thinking, yeah, maybe this isn't the greatest idea. Now, you already get the illustration, don't you? Because if you're born again tonight, you've been forgiven, haven't you? Amen. Your sin's been washed away. Your penalty's paid. You're not going to prison. You're not going to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has been good to you in loving you, in forgiving you, in allowing you not to pay the price that you truly and I truly should pay for our sin. We have been forgiven, and that's a blessing. But he says this, now here's what I want from you. Take up your cross and follow me. Now what he says is, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. Now I got some things for you, I got some blessings for you, but they may not be what you want. Are you willing to just do what I said and trust me to take care of you? You know what most Christians will do? Yeah, it's kind of asking a little bit too much. Yeah, you know, I got a lot of stuff back there. You know, it took us a long time to build that house. You know, it took us a long time to get those vehicles. You know, it took us a long time to build up that retirement. It took us a long time to get on our feet and to get established and to start moving forward in life. And listen, I can kind of begin a little bit right now to start relating to how people feel that way as they get older. I've been here for over 7 years, and I have absolutely no plans of going anywhere by the grace of God. You know why? I believe with all my heart I found exactly where God wants me to be, and he's proven that time and time again. Amen. But there's a piece of me that I know, I don't care if it is snowing and cold outside. I like the fact that I got my routine. I like the fact that I'm kind of feeling a little bit more established than I've ever felt. I like the age that my kids are getting to. I'm really just enjoying my life where it's at. I don't necessarily want to just walk away from stuff, right? My kids, we were talking out here, Wednesday, Sunday night, I think we were talking. And about five more years, my oldest will be ready to drive. Whew. Praise the Lord, man. You know what that means? Hey, girls, you got to get to school. And if you're late, you're in trouble. And I'm going to find out. Anyways, honey, what were you saying? Drinking our coffee and eating another bowl of oatmeal, amen. That's a blessing, man. Hey, getting established a little bit in life is a great thing. And God has blessed many of us, and that's a blessing, is it not? If God blesses you with the things of this world, thank God for it. It's not a sin to have stuff. It is a sin to regard your stuff when Jesus Christ says, regard not your stuff, because what I've got for you is greater than anything you ever had before you had a relationship with me. And yet we always like to put the Lord on the back burner, don't we? We always say, yeah, Lord, I'll be there to serve you and I'll do what you ask and I'll walk with you when I'm ready. Right now I'm a little bit too busy. Can you check back with me in a little while when things slow down? Let me just give you a little bit of a revelation tonight. Things don't slow down. If you don't make time for the Lord today, if he's not number one priority today, if fellowship with him and getting where he's at and understanding and knowing his blessings are not number one today, they won't be later in life. So what are we to do? Well, we need to be fully persuaded in our minds that we're going to follow the Lord by faith. See, they were told to regard not their stuff and to get down there into Egypt, but if they'd have gone their own way and done their own thing like many of you tonight, amen, you know what would have happened? They would have starved. You know what would have happened? I don't know how long it would have taken, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. How many hundreds of times, dozens of times have I told you the devil is patient? I'm okay, we're good. Do we have enough for today? Yeah, we got it. Okay, we're good. You're on the wrong path. You're in the wrong place. So you might be okay and good today, but you're not going to be in a couple of years. You know what's going to happen when you're sitting there and you're looking at your kids starving to death? You're saying, man, I wish I got down where Joseph said to go. Everything would be all right if we'd have done what Joseph said to do. I don't know why we're losing our kids. I don't know why it all turned out like this. Because you regarded your stuff. Because you didn't listen to what he said. Because you didn't open your ears to Joseph and just say, all right, no matter what you say, Jesus Christ, you're the answer. You're the one that forgave me. You're the one that bought me. Therefore, you're the one that tells me what to do, whether I like it or don't like it, is beside the point. You realize when these guys got down to Egypt, they were going to be nobody and nothing. Nobody and nothing. Man, hey, well, you know the story. Hey, the Egyptians don't want any dealings with you guys. We're going to put you away. You're not going to be recognized. You're not going to get a title. You're not going to strut your stuff. You're not going to be important. You're going to be pushed to the side. Is that okay with you if that's Jesus Christ's will? That'll test your mettle, won't it? Things to be that we see in this passage that'll persuade us to not regard our stuff. The first thing you'll notice is God's revelation to us. In verse number 3, Joseph said to his brethren, "I'm Joseph." One thing that'll help you to stop regarding your stuff is when you recognize who Jesus Christ is. Oh, preacher, I'm saved. I'm born again. Yeah, that's great and everything. But listen, a lot of times we're saved, but we don't really recognize our Savior. Why do you think Paul said in Philippians, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If that I by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." How do you know the Lord? "Oh, I know Him real good." Oh, you're probably the last one in the room that does. "Well, I'm trying to get to know Him. I want to know Him. I'm seeking to know Him, that I may know Him." Okay, so that means you're not regarding anything but what He says. That means to you there's no worldly attachments. Hey, "He that warreth doth not entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Amen. You regard your stuff, you go after the things of this world, you get yourself all wrapped up and messed up financially, you're trapped. You're entangled. That's what he was talking. What do you think he wasn't talking about? You're entangled. You're trapped. You're so in love with your own whatever it is, your own desire, your own will, your own future, your own goals. You got yourself so wrapped up that you can't please him even if you wanted to. You say, "How is that possible, preacher?" Oh, I don't know. You get yourself too messed up and too tied up, and now you got to be dishonest somewhere, don't you? "I got commitments." Okay, you going to break your commitments? What's the best thing to do? Obey the first time and don't get entangled. Now you're in a fix. I don't know what you're going to do. You got snared. We'll talk about that tomorrow night in 1 Timothy. You got trapped. Well, that's why the preacher's instructed not to get trapped. Be careful. When God reveals himself to you and I, he says, "I'm Joseph." Well, man, you recognize who Jesus Christ is, it'll help you to say, "All right, if he said not to worry about this, I guess I shouldn't worry about this stuff. If he said I'm not to set my affections on things on this earth, but on things above, I guess I'm to obey him." Why? Because he knows the end from the beginning. See, the revelation of God will help us not to regard the things of this world. You and I truly need to get to know him better. We truly need to understand him better. Most of the time people say, "The Lord told me to..." It's like, okay. Did he? Better be careful that you really know the Lord. In verse number 3, notice. He says, "Doth my father yet live?" His brethren could not answer him. Why? For they were troubled at his presence. When you get to a revelation of God, it gives you a reason to fear. A true revelation of God gives you a reason to fear. You know why so many Christians don't fear the Lord? They don't know the Lord. You ever meet people who are always justifying themselves all the time? They're always right. Well, I just don't think. Why don't you stop? You know what you're proving? You're proving your very shallow level of spirituality. What does God have to say about it? You see, when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren got afraid. They were troubled at his presence. Why should they be afraid? Well, because they could see his power. God reveals himself to you, you'll see his power. Boy, there have been times that I've seen it and it scares me half to death. There's just the arrogant strut is gone when you recognize you're in the presence of one who has all power that's been given unto him. And you say, "Oh, I better be real careful." What happened to him? They got troubled. Why? Because when Joseph revealed himself to him, they could see his power. Number two, his position is secure, isn't it? He says, hey, I'm a father to Pharaoh. You know, the other one kicked off, and now this one's younger, and I'm the father to him. I've been around here so long, I help him. I guide him through the political affairs. It's like, oh no. Oh no. Oh no. You know, we disregard God and what he tells us. We regard our own stuff while we disregard God and the things of God. Why? Because we don't really know him. If we really knew him when he said, I'm Jesus Christ, and that hits us what that means, give us a reason to fear. And if he says, disregard your stuff, you go, okay, Lord, you just write the bill. Here's a blank sheet of paper. You put on it what you want, and I'll do it. Well, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Well, do you realize what kind of flack you're going to get from that? Sure, that's fine, but you write on it what you want, and I'll do what you say. Why? Because you know his position. You know, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God's exalted him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what we do in our life when we dig our heels in and have our own way and love the things of this world more than the things of God? I don't care if that's your wife. Oh, I don't love her more than the Lord. Okay, and then if you let her get in the way of you following the Lord, you do. I don't care if it's your children. I don't care if it's your grandchildren. I don't care if it's your husband. I don't care if it's your mama or your grandmama. I've seen it so many times already in church. Mama gets mad, one of her babies gets mad. Or the baby gets mad, mama gets mad. And you go, all right, well, baby's mad, mama will be mad before long. Why? Well, it's a rare thing where one of them gets mad and the other one goes, you're wrong, shut your mouth. You know why? Somebody loves family more than they love God. Don't regard your stuff. What about my children? I'll tell you what, disregard God and they'll starve to death. You love them so much? You love your spouse so much? Then why don't you try to encourage your spouse to follow Jesus Christ and to do whatever he tells you to do? Just whatever it is, blank slate, okay, honey, whatever God tells you to do, let's do it. That's kind of scary. There's a reason to fear because his position is secure. There's a reason to fear because his purity is superior. His purity is superior. Here they are standing before Joseph, and every single one of them is guilty. Every single one of them is defiled. And Joseph's up there in a position of great power, in a position of great authority, and nowhere that we find did he ever do those men wrong. His purity is far greater. You know why I shouldn't regard the things of this world? Because there is one in heaven who died on the cross for me, who set me free and forgave me, and now that means he owns my life. So whatever he asks me for, I ought to be willing to give him because I owe it to him. I don't owe you anything. Oh, we support you, preacher. You owe us to study and to pray. I owe you nothing. Amen. That's right. Absolutely. And you don't owe me anything. Amen. Try me. You know who you owe? You owe Jesus Christ. You know who I owe? I owe Jesus Christ. Well, you're supposed to love the brethren. My love for the brethren can only and should only come forth as a result and a fruit of my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's not sincere love. It's not the right kind. His purity is far greater than ours. It ought to give us a reason to fear. A revelation of Jesus Christ will give us a reason to fear. It'll also give us a recognition of his forgiveness. Look at verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You know what? At this point, he has thoroughly examined those boys. Hadn't he? He put them through the ringer, hasn't he? He's thoroughly examined them. He's put test after test after test on them. And now he says, come here, guys. And don't forget, they're frozen in fear because they're starting to see who he is. All this time they hadn't realized it. I have a feeling we spend most of our Christian life in the presence of Jesus Christ, with Him watching us and Him evaluating us and Him setting up circumstances and situations and watching our heart and seeing how we're going to respond and seeing what we're going to do. And that whole time we're just flippantly going through our life and doing our own thing. And He's watching us. And we don't even see He's there. But once you recognize His presence, you'll also recognize that He's forgiving if you've been right. People got this stupid idea about forgiveness. I'm tired of the shallow fundamentalist Christianity. I'm tired of it. I'm not tired of the fundamentals. I'm tired of the shallow milquetoast Christianity. Well, forgive others as your Heavenly Father forgave you. If you don't forgive others, He won't forgive you. Hey, grow up, man. I mean, there was a time when you should drink the milk of the Word. It's time to grow up a little bit. Run the references and study it out. Find out what it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what if we don't? The blood of Jesus Christ that washed me from my sin is the same blood that cleans me from my sin in my relationship and restores me back to fellowship, where He'll say, come here, son. I've been watching you a while. It's time. Come here for the fellowship. But they're afraid because they know they're guilty. But hey, His blood will clean you up if you're truly sorry. I am so done. I'm maxed out with, I'm sorry. Okay, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So in other words, we'll watch you for a little while and we'll see if you mean it. And if you mean it, good. That's what Jesus has been doing. Folks, I think our walk with Jesus Christ in our Christian life is a lot more of a somber thing than we recognize. We're so flippant about everything. We float through our life just like, oh, it doesn't matter what I say, what I do. The Lord's forgiven me. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Are you? Hey, in my salvation, I'm forgiven. So in other words, I truly believe that I could light up a crack pipe, hits my system, for whatever reason, shuts my system down, drop dead, go to heaven, and not even be threatened with hell. Never have time to confess it. But I don't believe for one second I can light up a crack pipe and have a good relationship with Him and get the blessings from Him and have His power in my life and have fellowship with Him. I think if I go on and do what I want and go my way, then I will reap the results in my life. And I will also answer for it when I see Him. I'm glad He's a forgiving God. But He doesn't just throw forgiveness out there flippantly. There's a relationship to His forgiveness. He's thoroughly examined them. He's prepared for them, isn't He? Don't you think He's ready for you tonight? You've been fighting God, fighting God, fighting God. You've been struggling, struggling, trying to get right, struggling, struggling. He's prepared. Don't worry. You know what the timing is? The timing is now. Everybody wants to get right when they get caught. There's something wrong with that. Do you understand? There's something wrong with that. My kids always want to repent after I busted them. That's too late to say, okay, you won't get it, you're not in trouble. No, you got caught, so now you're going to pay the price. Now, when you come to me and say, hey, my conscience has been bothering me, you didn't know it, but I got in there and I took a candy. The punishment is lessened, and the situation's totally different. Especially if they believe they got away with it, and there's no way I ever could catch them. You see the difference? That forgiveness is ready. He is ready to forgive. But the best thing to do is get to Him. I heard one preacher illustrate it like this. When the Heavenly Father starts whooping you, you know what you tend to do? You tend to run. That's the dumbest thing you could do. He's eternal. He's got a long arm. But you spin around and get in close. Grab a hold of those knees. Start hugging them up real tight. It's a little bit harder to put a hard whack on you. I mean, He can still get you, but it's a little bit harder. Best thing to do is get close. What do you say? Come near to me in verse 4. Well, He desires a relationship. The revelation of God not only gives us a reason to fear, not only gives us a relationship of forgiveness, but it also allows us to begin the reasoning of faith. You guys realize faith is not stupidity? It's not. I've preached a lot about faith and I've talked a lot about faith. I stepped out on faith to start this church, hoping something would happen. Well, There's a balance between faith and stupidity, isn't there? There was three families. There's a total of 11 or 12 people up here saying, hey, we want a church, we want a church, we want a church, for over a year before I came. Over a year. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think so. Nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. Nah, I don't want to. I tried everything else. They said, oh, you know what? We want a church. Or you come up, just come up and at least do a Bible study. Okay, I'll go do a Bible study. I said, you need to find us a place to meet. You want a church? You go find a place. I mean, I said it like that. You go find a place for us to meet. And I got a phone call about a day and a half later. Hey, some lawyer over here on 10 Mile just told us we can have a piece of property he's got around the corner for 30 days, a $0 lease. I said, what? He said, yeah, stop by and sign the contract. I said, stop by, man. I live in Toledo. What are you talking about? Yeah, get up here and sign this contract. Got to do it now. So I'm calling the guy. I'm like, hey, what is this going on? He said, yeah, you know, so-and-so told me that you're looking for a place to meet, hold a Bible study, and want to start a church, and, you know, I got a place over here. It's up for sale. It's sitting empty. I figured I might as well let you use it. I'm a Christian, too. I said, okay, I stop in there. He pulls out a contract. I read the whole thing, man, like three times. He's a lawyer. He's sitting there. A lawyer was getting frustrated with me because I'm like, something's wrong with this. I mean, something's absolutely wrong with this. I'm going to lose everything. What is going on here? And I'm reading it and rereading it. And all it was like a slip and fall thing. We can't sue him if we get hurt on this property or whatever. And I read it. $0 for a month. No commitment thereafter. I said, well, okay. I'll sign this little $0 one-month lease. And was it faith? Yeah, it was faith, but it's not stupidity. Okay, so I'm sitting there and I tell him, I said, okay, I'll be up then this coming Thursday to hold our first Bible study. Said, great, great. Are you going to tell people? I said, no, you're going to tell them. You said you want a church. I don't want to sit in a living room for years with four people. You said you want a church. Go get them. You know what's encouraging about seeing Phil get saved? Tom and Jack brought them. That's a blessing, man. Go get them. Those are good friends, brother. And we're doing a discipleship every week, and he's in church every week, and they're doing a discipleship with him every week. Amen. That's more like it, man. Hallelujah. I met Jack standing in line trying to hand a gospel tract to a Muslim who's doing nothing but giving me a hard time, and Jack's standing behind me like, what church is that? I'm like, who are you, man? He's like, oh, I go over here to the First Baptist Church in town, but we're looking for a change. We're looking for something a little more old-fashioned. I'm like, are you a nut? Ain't nobody around here like that. What is wrong with this guy? He ain't never left. Oh, he said, I'm going to come. I'm really going to come. Didn't show up for a month, then walked in. I said, hey, man. He's like, I told you I'd come. And now he ain't never left. You see, I mean, yeah, it's faith. And God sets up circumstances. But it's not stupidity. We showed up for the Bible study, 20-something people the first night. The first night. 20-something again, 17. 20-something again, praise Jesus. So we pack up and we move up here and we get our first meeting in the living room, and where is everybody? Sharon Pugh bugged me for years to come up here and start a church. For years. She didn't even show up for the first couple months. I said, finally, I said, what is going on? I said, Sharon, what is going on with you? You talk and talk and talk and talk. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You pressure me to come up here. And now I'm up here, and where are you? Oh, I'm coming. I've just been busy. Well, she came, amen. I'm talking about the different. I talk a lot about faith. Put the balance on it. Folks, a false balance is an abomination. Look at verses 7 and 8. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You say, where do you see the balance, preacher? I don't know. I see a balance between Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinists on one hand say God sat in heaven and did everything. God remote controlled all those brothers to do what they did to Joseph. I don't know how I could be a Calvinist and have an honest revelation of God. I don't know how I could ever be a Calvinist and look at God the same way ever again. That doesn't make a bit of sense. Those men had a free will, and their will was not to follow God, and Joseph's will was to follow God, and he kept his will in check and did what was right, followed his father, and followed God. And when he got down there, what did those boys do? Those boys used their will to do something. But you know what he said? He's got the right balance. Hey, fellas, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. I know what you did. I forgive you. But God sent me. So in other words, even in the messed up moves of men, if you'll be Joseph, if you'll stay right, God can use the things that happen to you for His glory. See, the root of the issue is me, not you. Not what you do or don't do. I could care less, I promise you. I mean, I promise you that. When I preach hard and straight like I do, and I don't apologize for that, by the way. I don't. I mean, I want to be a kind pastor and a loving pastor. Amen? But I don't apologize for preaching hard. The only people that have a problem with that, usually it's like an authority problem kind of thing. You know what I mean? Somebody's got something going on in their life and they don't want to hear it straight. Amen? So you get up and you preach hard like I do and you tell it like it is. And you know what? People don't like that. You got a free will. Do with it what you want. Amen. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Do with it what you want. Go where you want. I ain't trying to control you. Do what you want. But I'm telling you one thing's for sure. God Almighty sits in heaven and makes judgment calls. Somebody else might hurt you, might do wrong to you. Control yourself. Why? Because if I'll control myself regardless of what you do, God will use whatever you do to me for my good and His glory. Does that make sense? You see the balance? You got a free will. But you also got a God in heaven who's sovereign. So one of the Calvinists' favorite words, we have a sovereign God, we have a sovereign God. That's a great way of saying I'm not going to take any responsibility at all for what I do. Not going to take any responsibility for my actions. And I'm not going to recognize that other people are just wicked. There's a balance there. And this man had the balance. You guys realize all the things of this world pale in significance to getting in the presence of Jesus Christ and recognizing who He is. You know why you love the things of this world? You know why you care about your reputation and you care about promotion and you care about all? You know why? Because you got your eyes on the things of this world. When you got Jesus Christ, you're happy. Put me in a corner of a housetop. You know the weirdest thing? Grace has been working with me. You know, help me out here. She's got to use that computer. Now, the computers are pretty much, I mean, they're just useless for me. I got like two or three things I know how to do and I use them for and that's good enough, you know. So I'm over here in the cubbyhole. That's all I need, man. I don't know where that little green desktop came, but it's been left at the church so long, I figure it's the church's property. If it's yours, take it anytime you want. I don't care. But I'm sitting down there, and I got all my stuff on. That's just perfect. I got enough room for my books. Go over here and grab what I need. They're here. They're there. Papers everywhere. I'm just like, man, I'm sitting back today like, this is so perfect. There's no windows. There's nothing to distract me. This is beautiful. Man, this is all I need for a prayer closet. Amen. Amen. That's good enough. If God will show up in that little cubby hole over there, the floor's all messed up, the walls ain't painted, it's just a little sticky. If God will show up in there, I'm happy. I don't need a stinking $2,000 desk. If God wants to give me one someday, that'd be all right, but I don't need one, amen? Why? Because everything else pales in significance with God showing up. A revelation of God to us ought to get us to disregard our stuff. Notice a couple more things, and these are a lot shorter. A reciting of the gospel. You say, where do you see that, preacher? Look at verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. You know what he's telling him to do? He's telling him to go spread the good news. You know why you and I get so in love with the things of this world? Because we start thinking we're part of them after a while. We start feeling quite at home, just like Lot. We start feeling like, you know, this is where I belong, and I'm just one of them, and, you know, we're all caught up, and it's getting so bad nowadays, just running the rat race, trying to make the money, and, hey, we need to snap out of that every once in a while and remember that we've been commanded to go give some good news to some people in need of Jesus Christ. And if you'll get busy doing that, it'll cause you to get detached from the things of this world, because you'll recognize this world doesn't love you. They don't love your Savior. You're not of them. They think you're a nut. Amen. You know, you think all I can do is dish it out, right? Right? Because I'm up here all the time preaching, and I preach so hard, right? You know, I was at a revival meeting where I was one of the preachers, and an old preacher got up there, and he's been around forever. He had one message he preached three times. I was sitting there evaluating that thing. I was thinking, you know what? As a pastor, I don't know that that would work. People wouldn't grow much. But if I was up in my 80s and I wasn't pastoring anymore and I just wanted to get around the country and tell people something, I guess that wouldn't be too bad to preach the same message three different ways. You know what his message was? Go soul winning. Take somebody with you. It was refreshing for me because I remember the early days of starting the church. That was what it was all about, man. It was refreshing for me. It's convicting for me. Now, here's what I'm getting at with this. He comes along and he looks at the pastor and he looks at me. I'm sitting about two rows behind the pastor. And he said, I want everybody in here who's got a gospel track in your pocket to pull it out and hold it up. Oh, we're good to go. Yeah, praise Jesus. Okay, put that back. How many of you got a soul winner's New Testament on you right now? He walks up, he looks at the pastor, he goes, Pastor, you don't have a soul winner's New Testament on you? He says, Preacher, you got a soul winner's New Testament on you? No, sir. Get you a soul winner's New Testament. Have a soul winner's New Testament on you. Souls are dying. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? So what'd you do, preacher? Oh, I got mad. I got offended. I got hurt. Do you recognize that that undermined my authority in front of all those people? I packed up my Bible. I took looked at my wife. I said, come on, honey, we're out of here. Not at all. Hey, by the way, you know what I got in my coat right now? Soul winner's New Testament. So I can take it. I dish it out and I can take it. In his case, I wouldn't have done that to the pastor because it's the pastor's church. I wouldn't have done that to the pastor, but that's his business. He's an old man and old men get away with stuff. Amen? That's right. I can't wait to be old. Do you think I'm nasty now? Oh, honey, I forget what I'm doing sometimes. I didn't mean nothing by it, so shut up and get out of my face. What did I just say? I'm sorry, I thought I was talking to my wife. She slaps me so much, I don't even know where I'm at anymore. They get away with it, right? But he was right. Hey, he was right. Souls are dying all around me and going to hell. I got to be ready at any given moment to say, hey, has anybody ever told you what the Bible says about going to heaven? Hey, would you go to church with me? Say, I'm not good at witnessing, preacher. I'm not good at taking them through all the verses of the Bible. Hey, you can get them into church, can't you? You can say, hey, come sit with me. And I guess what? If you come, I'll take you out to dinner afterwards. You're too cheap for that, I know. Ooh, got kind of quiet there. I mean, if you won't give God 10%, why would you give somebody else a meal, right? Uh-oh, never mind. You guys are falling apart on me. I need some amens once in a while. I know we're northerners. We can't do that. I ought to be a witness. How shall they hear without a preacher? How would Dad have known that there's a place of provision and that Joseph was looking for him and that there was a place they could survive the famine if somebody hadn't come and told him? Amen. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Matthew 28 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That old preacher got up there, he goes, you know what that means? Go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye. I mean, he kept going for so long, it was like, okay, this, your point's well made. I don't know if he was trying to remember the next point or what, but he seemed pretty sharp. He's a pretty sharp guy, I'm just kidding. You know what he was doing? He's making the point. You know what you're doing after a while? You're like, don't point at me, don't point at me. Nobody knows, nobody knows. They're all going to see if you point at me. Uh-oh, I'm turning red, he's pointing at me, I'm guilty. They all see how guilty I am. You know why? Because we don't go enough. We don't care enough. You know what Joseph said before he went back to heaven? Jesus Christ. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ought to be obsessed with telling people about the Lord. There ought to never be a time, there ought to never be a place, there ought to never be a situation, there ought to never be a circumstance where we can't witness for Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not talking about getting fired, being unfaithful on your job because you're so, I got to do what the Lord said. The Lord told you to work. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So if you're really following God, you'll work at work. Amen? But you'll also look for your opportunities, and you'll, with wisdom as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, you will work on the fact that God said, go and tell them, and he that winneth souls is wise. So it's not like you make a nuisance out of yourself and the preacher's embarrassed for you to tell people you're from this church. That ain't soul winning. That's stupid. We had a guy come in the storefront. I mean, he'd come with a John 3:16 hat. And he'd come in and sit on the front row, you know. And he'd just try to interrupt me the whole time, want to argue with me, you know. Because listen, if I sat where you sit, I don't care how much of a Bible scholar you are or you think you are, and listen to you three times a week or six times a week, whatever, however many times I'm here a week, I promise you I could write a list of things you say that's not right. And if I sat and listened to myself, that's why I don't listen to myself. It's discouraging, man. If I sat and listened, I'd be like, why did I say that? That was stupid. I said something Sunday night, and I ain't telling you what it is, because you probably missed it. But I was like, what in the world is that talking about? It happens, right? Well, the evil heart of the fool comes in, and you know he wants to pick at everything, start an argument. You know what he'd do? He'd stack himself up with our gospel tracts and go around town. And you know what he'd do around town? He'd make himself such a nuisance in the doctor's office that they'd kick him out and won't let him come back anymore. He'd make himself such a nuisance in the store that they wouldn't let him come to the store anymore because he's disrupting customers. Can I tell you that is not what the Lord was talking about? So what'd you do? I told him, quit passing out our tracts. People are going to go to hell. No, no, no. More people get saved if he just get out of the way and shut his mouth. I'll prove it to you. He brought in a guy to church, a guy at 70 years old. He brought the guy to church. He's been trying to witness to the guy for years on end. Just a few weeks with the guy, and God allowed me to lead the man to Jesus Christ. The man started meeting me for discipleship. He loved me. He'd call me. He'd talk to me. We'd go out to dinner, and I'd buy his lunch. And according to the guy, I have no way of proving this because he drove a rusted out Chevy S10. But according to the other guy, he's a multimillionaire. He's a multimillionaire. He's a multimillionaire. Like, okay, so what? He's saved. He won't be a multimillionaire in hell. He ain't taking any of it with him. I'm glad he's saved. So when I took him to lunch for discipleship, I bought. Yeah, why? To prove a point, because I'm pretty sure the idiot would tell him that he told me. And I didn't want him to think that I was there because I care about his money. And I didn't have the money at the time, but I bought anyhow. Amen. I'm going through discipleships with him. You know what he did? As soon as that guy got saved and started growing and started getting attached to me, he went on an all-off offensive to try to get between me and that man and our relationship and to try to say things and do things to undermine that relationship until the man dropped out of church and wouldn't come back. The devil set it up just right. A certain circumstance took place that he wasn't happy with the outcome. And we could have worked through it, I believe, if a guy hadn't been in his ear the whole time trying to get him. You know what that is? That's not soul winning. Some people like confrontation. That's the point I'm driving at. Some people like being different just for the sake of being different. It's because they're a rebel at heart. And they use God as an excuse. So you go out street preaching, you're all going to die and go to hell, you bunch of sodomites. Hey, listen, well, they just don't want it anymore. No, they don't want it from an idiot like you. That's different than caring about somebody's soul and trying to reach them with the gospel and being wise about it and trying with all your heart to win them to Jesus Christ. There's a difference. We ought to be people that go. Can I tell you the first time you personally lead somebody to Jesus Christ and get them in church and start discipling them and start seeing them grow, the things of this world go strangely dim when you realize how important that is. You know what? When you don't win souls, you regard your stuff because you got nothing on the other side. You got no skin in the game. You're not involved. You're not a part of it. He said, go tell them. We tell them not only with our witness, but we tell them with our testimony, verse 16. The fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. You tell them with your testimony. The fame thereof. Hey, can I ask you a question? You got a testimony tonight? Has God done anything for anybody in this room? Amen. Well, if God's done something for you, you can be a soul winner with your testimony. Well, I just never know what to say. You don't know what God did for you? Well, I'm not a Bible scholar. You don't know what God did for you? You don't have a testimony? Well, I was saved when I was a little child and I've grown up in church. You don't have a testimony? You got nothing to thank God for? You got nothing to tell people about? Hey, listen, I've got a testimony tonight. I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad that God loved me. I'm glad that God forgave me. I was starving. I was away. I was gone. He brought me back. And you ought to get where he is because it's a good place to be. And if he can bring me back, he can bring you back. If he can save my soul, he can save your soul. Well, I got a testimony, man. I got a testimony. My testimony, if you'll let me tell you, if you'll look me in the eyes like a man, if you'll look me in the eyes and you'll let me tell you my testimony, and I'll look you right in the eyes so you can see whether I'm playing games or whether I mean what I'm saying. And God help me not to cry. Because when I start telling you what God's done for me, there's something in there. It's real. It's deep. It's genuine. And people that are honest will see it and they'll say, that man, that woman has something I need. And you can say, come on, I'll show you where it's at. One beggar telling another beggar where to get the bread. That's all it is. That's soul winning, folks. It ain't hard. It'll cause you to quit regarding your stuff. What is it that causes missionaries to pack up and move around the world to poverty-stricken nations? Well, some of them do it because they know they can go from church to church to church to church to church to church to church and raise enough money to where they can go there and live high on the hog. And those are charlatans, not missionaries. And don't judge every missionary because there's some bad ones out there. I don't want you to judge me because there's bad pastors out there. I don't want to be a bad pastor. I don't think I'm a bad pastor. I don't think I'm perfect, but I'm not in it for the money. I'm not a hireling. I won't run from a fight. A hireling runs from a fight. I won't. Amen. What causes a man or a woman to do that? They don't regard their stuff. Yeah, whatever, it's just stuff. There's eternal souls over there that'll get saved and go to heaven if we'll go. Who cares about this stuff? What good's it going to do us anyhow? Nah, nothing. Okay, let's go. Yeah, all right. They got their eyes on something bigger. They got their eyes on something more real. They got their eyes on some blessings that the things of this world and the American dream can't afford. And it's locked in, they get it. The last thing that'll help you to disregard your stuff is the rewards of the goodness of God. Look at verse number 20. Also regard not your stuff, why? For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Well, how much you got, preacher? I got everything. Oh, really? You don't own my house. I got it all. Really? You don't own my house. I got everything. What are you talking about? I got Jesus. I got it all. He created it. He's going to burn this up. He's got me got something waiting over there. I got him. I got everything. All the good of the land of Egypt is yours. So if God's blessed you with some good stuff, praise the Lord, but you better not regard it. You better know where it came from, and you better be willing to hand it back the second he says hand it back. Amen. I'm preaching stuff to you that's foreign to American Christianity. Regard not your stuff. Why? For the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. You know what he did? He said, all right. They said, all right, we'll do what you said. We'll dump it all. He said, okay. Now here's some wagons. You know what God does? He does give back. He does give back. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. And I'm not telling you if you come up here and throw $1,000 down that God's going to give you $10,000 because I'm going to bless it. And I ain't saying that. But I am saying this. If you give and follow God, disregard your stuff, God will give back to you. You're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in much. He'll give back to you so you can give again. God will give more through you than he will to you. Amen. Children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh. Commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. So not only does God give back to you, but God provides for you along the way. I have no idea how we're here tonight. I can't put it in a business plan. I can't write a book. I can't give you a strategy. I have no idea how this happened. I do know this. I do know God provided for us. We had $15,000 in the bank when I quit my job to go full time. I do know that, talking about the balance between faith and stupidity. But that's pretty stupid because I knew I could only make it 5 or 6 months on that if we went with beans and rice and beans, and didn't tithe. I forgot to factor in tithing. And I always believe in tithing, whether money was coming in or not. I still thought I should give something. And I forgot to factor that, and I did give anyways. So that $15,000 had a way of disappearing. It turned into faith pretty quick. But can I tell you that God has provided all the way along? Praise the Lord, man. How do we get here? I don't know. God's provided. We've voted into budgets the first 5 years, I think, or 4 years, 5 years of the 7 years. We voted budgets in that were in the red. You know what he said? I gave him provision for the way. See, if you'll disregard your stuff and follow Jesus Christ, he will provide for you as you follow him. He ain't going to let you starve. If he clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He'll take care of you. Not only that, but in some people, for some people, he goes above and beyond. For some. Look at verses 22 and 23. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes. To his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father, by the way. You can't compare yourself to somebody else. God gave Joseph gave Benjamin, and he gave his father a lot more than he gave the other guys. Why? Can you think of why? What I say when we were getting going, I talked about the fact that God will judge you, didn't I? He didn't give the brothers all that much. He took care of them. That's a blessing. That's all of us, because we're all forgiven. But Benjamin was a baby when it all went down. And there's a little boy back there who never really was a part of what happened. He had acted right. So when it came time to get rewarded, he got 5 times more. I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Okay. Then take advantage of it and take off and do your own thing. Fine. Whatever. I don't care. But if you'll disregard your stuff, if you'll do right by him, if you'll love him, if you'll treat him right, when it comes time to dish up the blessings, some people get more blessings than others. They're earned and never given. That works for the United States Marine Corps, but it doesn't work for God's army? Sure it does. I'm not saying God ever blesses us because we're so wonderful and we're so perfect and it's my self-righteousness that did it and I did this and therefore God did that. I'm just saying there are some he does bestow more favor on. But you can see why, can't you? I'm like the little boy in the back jumping up and down saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. But if you want him to pick you, you got to be jumping up and down. You got to be all eyes on him. You got to be saying, my lot, my life, not my life. It's your life. You do what you want with it. I'll go where you want. I'll be what you want. I'll marry who you want. I'll act how you want. I'll do what you want. I'll work where you want. Whatever it is. I'll go to church where you want. It's him. Well, recognizing his rewards not only causes you to disregard your perceived losses. Your perceived losses. I've given up so much for God. Yeah, okay. Not really. And he always takes better care of you than you ever could have taken of yourself. Always. Your perceived losses. But it creates a perseverance in the face of pain. Look at verse 24. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Don't quit. Don't quit. My wife got a verse a while back that meant a lot to her in a hard time, and she showed it to me, and it's kind of stuck. It's, behold, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's his goodness. It's his goodness. It's his blessing. It's his presence. It's his forgiveness. It's all the good things of Jesus Christ. It's the good things of God. It causes me to keep going and say, I don't want to fall out. I don't want to wind up lacking his blessings in my life. Can I tell you, even if God gave me a BMW, talking about that Thursday night, amen? Even if God gave me a Beamer, even if God gave me a 10,000 square foot home with an in-ground pool, inside so I could even swim in the winter, amen? And a few Harleys. A whole pack of top-of-the-line Dogo Argentinos and all the guns and all that. You know, none of that would even matter if he didn't give me his spiritual blessings. I'd be honest with you. I'd really be honest with you. I think I'd blow my brains out. Yeah, that's good. I think I'd grab one of those guns. I'd get on that Harley. I'd drive that thing right into the pool to drown myself and shoot myself in the head. I'd just end it all, man. Forget it. You ever watch the rich people? No. You ever watch the people that get it all? They got it all, but they don't have Jesus, so they got nothing because he is everything. So getting where he's at is all that matters. So my message to you tonight is, regard not your stuff. Don't regard the things of this world. I know you're busy. I know you're working. I know you're tired tonight. I get all that. But get your eyes off all of it tonight. And look at Jesus Christ. And recognize how wonderful He is. And recognize you're going to give an account. And get where He is. Where the bread is. Where the food is. So you and your family can survive. And down the road, God will bring out what He wants to bring out. And we'll see what God's doing. Let's go ahead and stand. I want to sing a song. I want to dismiss with a song. 546. Not an invitation necessarily. I mean, if you want to, knock yourself out. But let's sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. 546. 546.